True that. Okay, let's get back to the 2000s. So we started off with chapter 1 last week, and who remembers the title of the class? Yes, and that may be very weird terminology for some people. Some people just think it's funny, but I think oftentimes it's really difficult for some most people because that, Shikaraba Sunday. Felt the Holy Ghost on that. Because oftentimes that term is associated with the intimacy of a father. And so many people do not have that intimacy. So many people have lost that intimacy. So many people have had that intimacy betrayed, either it be emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever it may be. So having that term daddy is really difficult for so many people. In fact, a lot of people, I would dare say, they are okay with the God that is distant, but they don't want God to get close. Because now any authority figure in their life that has gotten close, it has hurt them. But when we begin to see God as not just an authority figure, but as a father figure, there is a level of vulnerability in there. And that level of vulnerability, honestly, scares the mess out of so many people. It's one thing to let your boss into your life. It's one thing to let your pastor into your life. But that intimacy, that vulnerability you have with a spouse, with your parents, that's real. They know everything about you. At a drop of a hat, they could completely destroy you. And oftentimes, people associate their experiences in the natural with how it's going to be with their Heavenly Father. So in the first chapter, we want to debunk that because most people, they get saved. It's amazing. Y'all give it up for my intern. Please pray for her. She has to deal with me on a daily basis. So many people have gotten saved. It's amazing. They got baptized. You know, things are great. And then they have to figure out, so who is this God that I'm serving? Because if we don't begin to teach them whatever they have experienced in the world, they'll not begin to associate that with the kingdom. All right, so this chapter is so important. But even for those of you who have already gone through this class, raise your hand if you've already gone through this class. Can we give it up for all of our graduates? Y'all are so amazing. I love it. And y'all are even coming back. I love it. Dude, your beard is amazing. Wow, give it up for the beard. That is phenomenal beard. You are still coming back, and I love that because sometimes it is so easy to get so wrapped up in ministry, but then you forget who you're really doing it for. Hear me when I say that. It is easy to get wrapped up in ministry, doing the work of the Lord, and completely forget about the Lord of the work. So even if you've already gone through this class, even if you have a phenomenal relationship with the Lord, it is still imperative that you come back to the fundamentals to understand who your Father God is. All right? So we have a lot to cover, so let's get started. Today we'll be going over the personality and the character of the Father. The first thing is your Father is love. Say, my Father is love. Not mean love. Not cruel love, but real love. Unfortunately, in our society, a lot of people have a warped view of what love is. Okay, so can you just begin to describe to me, if you ask the normal person on the street, unsaved, what would they say love is? Shout it out. Passion? Compassion? Sex? Thank you for being real. Anybody else? She said, spending time with me. She shook her head too. Anybody else? Spending money? Whew, Jesus. Anybody else? Gifts? Anybody else? Living together? Anybody else? Acceptance? Interestingly enough, getting stoned together, I almost fell out. I need an usher. Wow. Holy Spirit, I need you right now. What is so interesting is that the creator of heaven and earth and of you and I is typically the last way that people will define love. even though that the main reason why you and I are still here is out of love. The Father created us out of love, not out of boredom, not because he had nothing else to do. You were created out of love. Now, biblically speaking, there's about 3 to 4 main categories of love. So let me explain them to you. A lot of people think that love is just love. You can read love several times through the scripture, and the most popular one, we read it during weddings, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8, right? Love this and love that. But most people, they don't understand there's different definitions of love. The first one is filial love, P-H-I-L-E-O. That is where we get the term Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. And that's what it is. It is a brotherly type of love. You know, where's the people that I work at? Andrew. I love this guy. And we love to talk about working out together and eating food. And so we talk about Jesus, food, and working out. I love this kid like a brother. I've seen him grow up in the Lord. I've seen him saved. I've seen him being set free. I've seen him, you know, wanting to serve the Lord and with all his heart. And the love that I have for him is saying that I want to make sure that you become the best that you can be. We're going to come together in friendship and in relationship, and I'm going to push you the best way that a brother can. That's filial love. Next type of love, which is what most Americans talk about, is eros love, where we get the term erotic love. Yeah, all those 90s slow jams, Pete. Yeah, lights turned down, honeymoon night, acting so unsaved, saying, girl, I've been waiting for this night all my life. A lot of people think that that's just love. But then you have the agape type of love. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8 is really talking about. When you look at the term agape, it actually means unconditional. There are no strings attached. So let's actually read that verse. And let's read it instead of just saying love is. I want to replace it with unconditional love. And I want you to think about the most intimate or the closest relationship that you are in and see if it's actually based off of unconditional love. That's the Message version. I don't like that. No disrespect to the Message version. I like New King James. Here we go. Unconditional love suffers long and is kind. Unconditional love does not envy. Unconditional love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Unconditional love is not provoked. Unconditional love thinks no evil. Unconditional love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Unconditional love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Unconditional love never fails. Who thinks that just seems slightly impossible as a human? Just be real. Thank you, Pro Group, for being real. But that's the type of love that we should be striving for. What is amazing about our Father God is that he is love. He's not living in love. He's not showing love. He is love. Your notes say this, and this is so important. As much as God loves you now when you are in this class, he did not love you any less when you were in the world full of sin. And even if you spiritually mature in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, the love that he will have for you in those 20 years is the same love that he will have for you right now, which is the same love he had for you back when you were in the club. Dropping like it was hot, Pete. The same love he had for you then. That's the type of love that we're talking about. He is the God that exemplifies and he embodies that type of love. It has nothing to do with what you're doing or what you can do. It has everything to do with who he is. It is in his nature. He cannot be anything less. Amen? Amen. That's very, very exciting. Number two, your God, your Father, is filled with wisdom. I am petrified for when my boys grow up and they come home with a homework problem that I don't understand the answer to. I'm petrified because I hate being wrong, number one, if you know me. I'm working on that. Number two, I hate it when my kids are right because then I now have to backtrack about why I yelled at them, right? Number three, I don't want you going to school for 8 hours, coming back and trying to tell me with all my degrees that I don't know something. That's a problem. So I am petrified of that. Because I think it is in our human nature to want to know everything at all times. But what's amazing about our Father is that He is full of wisdom. Not just knowledge of wisdom. Knowledge is just facts. Wisdom is how can I apply that at the perfect time for the perfect result. Imagine that every time that you pray, you could say, Father, I want the wisdom of heaven, of my Father who knew me even before I was born, who knew that I would be in this dilemma right now. I would not know what is going on. I need that Father to tell me right here and right now, what is the next step that I need? Father, I need your wisdom. And He's the God that has the capacity and the willingness to give that to you. It's not just, can He do it? Is that He also wants to do it. There's a man in the New Testament, and he needed to be healed. Jesus was right there. He did not ask, saying, can you do it? He said, he asked Jesus, will you do it? The heart of the Father is backed up in His wisdom. He desires to reveal the secret things of heaven to you. He desires to give you all the answers. Smith Wigglesworth said in his book, God is more ready to give you an answer than you are ready to ask. Amen. There are answers waiting for you from the mouth of the Father. But if you don't ask, they will not be released to you because love will not impress His will on you. Amen? Amen. Is this okay? Good. Let's keep on going. This one may seem trivial and sophomoric, but it's very important. Your Father is good. Your Father is good. People don't have an issue with this statement until it affects them personally. I'm going to use an example in the room. She does not know I'm going to use it, but I think she trusts me enough. I'm going to use Charmaine. She just lost a very important person in her life quite recently. She had every single reason, naturally speaking, to blame the God that she served. Faithfully, she came to this church, she gave, she served, she had to endure me in Bible college. She prayed, she fasted. I mean, she was a core member of this church. And what the world will ask is, how can you serve that God that's taken away somebody that you love? So many people are faced with that same dilemma. Is I can state that He's good as long as everything in my life seems good. But when all hell starts to break loose, do I not connect my problems to my Father? Oh, it's easy to say, no, I would never do that. But wait till you're in the midst of that situation. How many people have walked away from God because they say, God, you were good up until this point? Here's the challenge with that. If God was good up until a certain point and then He changed, then He is going against His nature of being a never-changing God. So if He changes just for you, then He's not God for anybody else. So I don't mean to say this for me to be mean, but do understand this. Your situation, God already knew about it, and I do not think that God will rest His entire nature to change it, to be a liar off of your situation. So now we have to take a step back and say, okay, I believe that He's still God. I believe that He is not going to change. How do I look at this situation and still maintain that He is still God? Your notes say perfectly. There are evil things on this planet because the evil one is on this planet.
People do evil things that cause evil results. God is not causing them. Satan is. There's no simpler way for me to convey that. God does not kill. God does not steal. God does not destroy. I'm pretty sure that in John chapter 10, it says that the devil, the thief, Satan, he's the one that's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, how can God just stand back and let that happen? Well, stay long enough in this class, and we'll begin to show you that perhaps it's how much or how little you've been praying and fasting and seeking the face of God, according to 2 Chronicles, saying, if my people, I don't want to go there. Okay, so you just stick here a little bit longer, and we can answer that question later. But let's just end on this note. He is a good God, independent of my situation, independent of my circumstances. If God took everything from me right now, just like he did Job, he will still be God, and I will still declare that he is good. As long as I have one more breath in my lung, I will still decree and declare that he is a good, good father. Amen? I know that may not sit well with some of y'all, but that's okay. Next one, he is faithful. There is nothing worse than somebody that betrays your loyalty, that betrays your trust. And I think oftentimes that we begin to put unrealistic expectations on people for them to never, ever fail you. I love when people give wedding vows. I would never, ever, ever. And I was like, you're in trouble right there. Because we are human, and we will fail. If you are single in this place, please raise your hand. Can I give you a piece of advice that I've learned in my very, very short time of being married? Your spouse will fail you. If you are trying to find the perfect person, a spouse, that's dumb. Don't do it. Right, sir? Don't shake your head. It's okay. Trying to mess up your group. Like, there's this mindset that, well, they're the one, so they've got to be perfect and never mess up and never hurt me. They're going to hurt you. They're going to mess up. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Yeah, she going to hurt you. She going to mess up. He's like, I know. But our Father, he's faithful. If he says it, he will keep to his word. The Bible declares that he is watching over his word to make sure that it performs what he has set for it to do. Do you know what it means? It is impossible for God to release a word and you hold on to that word and it not manifest. It may not be in your timing. Stay longer in this class. It may not manifest how you want it to. Oh, but it will happen. And when it does, you will say, oh, you are good. Because see, if it happens in your own time, then you perhaps have become the God of your own situation. Perhaps the delay is just waiting for you to just get out the way. Uh-oh, I feel my 90s coming on. So many of us are in the way of letting God be God. He is a faithful God. He is consistent. And he is constant. He will never change. If he has said it in his word, you have every right to hold on to that word as a covenant-carrying believer. You have the right to hold God to his word. The Bible declares that he holds his word above his own name. You have the right to say, God, I refuse to let go of this word until it manifests. And since he's faithful, you can have faith that it's going to work out. Amen? Amen? I see 1, 2, 3, just the people that I know, 4, 5, at least 6 people in this room that y'all should be dead. Either health issues, I drove up 2 hours to go and see Mike. Like, it was crazy. Y'all should be dead. We should have 6 less people in this room. But the faithfulness of God, So that he was bruised for your iniquities. By his stripes, he is faithful to his word. And all y'all six people held on to it, and y'all are here. Amen? Amen? He's a good father. Next one, he is full of mercy. Mercy is when you deserve to be punished for something, but mercy is giving, and you do not receive what you deserve. Ha, my poor son, Judah. Okay, I am not African American. Okay, let me just explain that. African American means that you were born in America, but you can then trace your roots back to Africa. That's not me. I was born in Africa. Okay? Like, I came out the womb, like, in Nigeria. Okay? I'm African. All right? U.S. citizenship, but I'm still African. Okay? When I came to this country, my parents did not care that we were in America. They raised me like an African. Okay? So, there's no shock that as a parent, still part African. My wife is super horse heads. But I'm still super African. So we have a simple rule in our house. Judah, finally, my gym partners. Took y'all long enough to show up. Got that pre-workout? Hey, we live, baby. All right. Judah, we have very, very simple rules. Judah, listen to your mom. Listen to your dad. That simple. Step two. If I count to one, you're dead. I don't count to three. That's American. Africans, you get count to one. Okay. Before I left, y'all think that like pastors, we just pray and just love the Lord all the time? At 5:45 today, right, I'm getting ready to teach this class. I'm in my room reading, and I hear my wife saying, Judah, don't hit your brother. One time, right? Listen to me. Judah, don't hit your brother. Twice. I'm like, uh-oh, this is a problem. Then I heard a fall. Levi is crying. And Tara says, Judah, I say don't. So I just fly off the bed, open up my door. I grab my son and I bring him to my room. I mean, he is kicking and screaming. He knows it's about to go down. I bring him into my room for two reasons, either to read or to discipline. There was no reading. The tears, I mean, it was actually kind of funny. He's like, Daddy, no! I close the door. My wife is like, please, 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 no. I'm like, no, it's going. I sit him down on the bed. And I said, Judah, Daddy's trying to prepare for this class. This is the last time I will hear you disobey my wife, not your mother, my wife tonight. Do you understand me? Yes, Daddy. Yes. No. Stop your crying. Do you understand me? Yes. Okay, you can leave now. And he left that room so quickly. I mean, before I changed my mind. That's mercy. Because what should he have gotten, Charmaine? Thank you. And look, and he knew he should have. For those of y'all that don't believe in discipline, y'all like, oh my gosh, this pastor is crazy. It's fine. He knew he should have, that he deserved it because he broke the rules. But the mercy I extended, he was so thankful. How many times has God extended mercy to you? When you deserved it, Mr. Stansfield, you deserved it. And you looked around and everybody else around you received that punishment. But for some reason, there was a hedge of protection over you and nothing touched you. That's mercy. Next, we have grace. I'm having fun now. Pastor defines it as this: God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, there's this hyper-grace movement that's going around, and I don't want to get into it because I'm going to just get really righteously angry about it. But we have to understand that grace came at a cost. If it did not come at a cost, then I can understand why it is hyper-grace, where people can just say, well, God has to forgive me. God has to turn a blind eye. No matter what I do, it's once saved, always saved.
There was blood that was spilled. There was a back that was bruised. There was a cross that was carried. There was Jesus, who was the second part of God, who left the throne and said, I will come down. I will leave what I was entitled to something that is actually beneath me, to serve a people that are trying to ignore me. Look at that expense. I refuse to cheapen the grace that God has bestowed on my life. Amen? Acts chapter 20, verse 23. But that matters little. What matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job of Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all this incredibly extravagant generosity of God. It is the extravagant generosity of God. Now, Pastor has here in these notes, somebody lets you borrow their car full of gas, and they say, do whatever you want. Just want you back, just bring it back. You don't pay the car note, you're not paying the car insurance, you're not putting any gas in it, you are living in all of the benefits of it without having to pay for it. That's grace. But remember, somebody had to pay for it. And I think that's where we could say, okay, I cannot really subscribe to this hyper-grace thing because I remember in the back of my mind, somebody paid for it. Amen? Amen? Next. Your father is holy. He is holy. Your daddy is pure and without sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. God said, I am holy, so you be holy. Sin cannot be in his presence. When we ask for forgiveness, that the blood of Jesus will wash away our sins, then we can be in the presence of God again. We are purified by the blood so our holy dad can spend time with us. And this next point is incredibly important because your dad is holy. He can never tempt you with sin or use sin as a tool in your life. Think about it. If he is holy, he is void of sin. The only way for God to tempt you with sin for him to have any bit of sin in himself to give to you. That's simple logic, right? God has no sin in him. The only way for him to tempt you with sin is for him to have some sin inside of him. If he has sin inside of him, then he is no longer holy. If he is no longer holy, he can no longer command you to be holy. Then you would then have every right to go live a ratchet life. It's simple logic, y'all. You don't have to be churchy. It's logic. And since I'm made in his image, where is that? Thank you, Bible college students. That's why he says, since I'm holy, so can you. So don't say, oh, it's so hard to live right. What did he say? You be holy. Amen? I know that's so encouraging. Our Father God will never use what Jesus paid for on the cross to tempt you with. Why would God use something that he delivered you from to use against you? That makes no sense. Why would I subscribe to submitting my life to a God who sent his son to die on a cross to take away this thing from me, then once I now submit to him, turn around and not tempt me with that thing? Knowing that temptation was going to pull me back away from the cross. That's wasting his crucifixion and your salvation. That doesn't make any sense. Amen? Praise the Lord. The amens are getting less and less. Awesome. Next, your father is fair and just. Your father is fair and just. Who here can be honest with me and before they came to this church, they had a religious upbringing where they felt that God loved other people more than you? I am not shocked by that. Because what religion tries to do is set it up as a hierarchical structure. If you're good enough, if you give enough, if you're talented enough, if you sing well enough, if you can preach well enough, if you can teach well enough, then we're not going to highlight you. And the more that you are highlighted is because God loves you more than the next person. I remember in the scripture where Jesus was watching the people giving.
And all these Pharisees and Sadducees and in all their phenomenal outfits, and if we had to modernize it, it was Chelsea boots and bomber jackets and skinny jeans, pulling out their money clips and just pow, 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 just like Pete Wood, pow, 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 right? Saying, oh, I'm just so humble, pow, 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 right? And then this woman comes in and throws in 2 pennies with all her heart. All her heart. Now, the old religious mindset will say, yo, I mean, clearly I've got to love them more. They're giving more to the kingdom. But we serve a just God who operates off of principles. I love that God has leveled the playing field. So you can't come in and try to compare yourself to somebody else. I don't care how much they give. What's the heart? I don't care how many ministries they're in. What's the heart? Some people serve to be noticed, not to serve God. So God will use them for their gifts, but they're actually fired in the spirit. Y'all ain't ready for that. It is important for you to understand that there is a level playing field. He is a fair and a just God. He loves you the same as the next person, and he holds you to the same principles as the next person. Do not be confused by this stage. Do not be confused by this microphone. Do not be confused by a title. It is a level playing field. There is no pastor that is better than you. You are no better than any person that just got baptized last week. It is the same principle. And I love that about our God. Because you can never say, God, you love somebody more than me. It's like, no. The manifestation of their life may be different because of their adherence to his principles. But he still loves you the same. Amen. Y'all just stick in this class. It's going to get good. Next one. Oh, this is fun. Your father does get angry. Oh, Shatalaba Sunday. What angers the father is sin. Think about it. He sent his son to die for you and to take every sin that you've committed on the cross. And to empower you to never go back to that thing. After that entire sacrifice, all of church history and theology, it all was unfolding to this moment to say, I want to give you another chance. And for you to turn back to that thing, why would it not anger the Father? And it's not that he's angry because you messed up. But when you turn to the sin, you turn away from him. So now it's an attack on your relationship. Well, why would God do that? Let's be real. Let somebody you're with turn their back on you to somebody else. You will be angry. Why? Because you thought you were in relationship. Right? So it makes sense. Yes, it's about the sin, but more importantly, it's about the relationship. Are you with me? The reason that sin angers God, it destroys his relationship with his people. God's not trying to steal our fun. And Pastor preaches on this so much. The world tries to hype it up so much that, oh, if you go to that church, you're going to... Man, you're going to miss out on this. You're going to miss out on that. You're going to miss out on that. Every Bible college student that has just gotten radically saved and come to school, within 2 months, they say, I can't believe I was in the world. I thought it was fun. Right, Dee Dee? And mind you, these were like the party animals, not the people in the back. Oh, hey. No, these were people that were like doing shots, keg stands, like dancing on the poles, like these are the students that are getting saved and now in Bible school saying, that wasn't fun. Y'all, you forgive me, man. I'm sorry. Pastor's out, I can get crazy. But something happens when the scales fall off your eyes. You get infused with the power of the Holy Spirit and you realize what the world has to offer does not compare to the joy that the Father has for me, does not compare to the power of God working inside of me.
I don't know what porn I'm on. I don't know what I'm saying. Okay, he's angry. I don't know. That has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with the fact that he's angry. I don't know where I got to. Anyways, he's angry when you sin because it destroys relationships. I'm going to keep moving on. I felt the power of God on that. I should keep moving on. I don't know how I got on that. Okay. Next. I'm going to watch this tape back and figure out how I got on that bunny trail because that was wild. Okay. Next, your father is sovereign. Your father is sovereign. Okay, here. A lot of people think that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. This is one of the challenges of being a natural parent, right? We sometimes say things out of emotions, right? Just go to bed. If you go to bed, I'll do this. Okay. The next morning at like 6 a.m., Daddy, you said, and I was like, I said what? And he would like give you all the details. He doesn't remember nothing else. He can't count past 20, can't write his name, but he remembers the details. You said this and this and this and, but as, Lisa's loving this. As you study more about our Father, there are two things that he cannot go against. He cannot go against his word. And he cannot go against your will. So yes, he's sovereign, but he's bound by those two things. He holds the word above his own name. And true love whenever impose their will above your will. I've had to learn that as a father, that what I say, I have to do. I've had to drive to the Target, to the Starbucks, to get a cake pop because I promised him in a fit of emotions that if he stopped doing something, I'd give him a cake pop. So here I am driving like, this sucks. But if I don't teach him that I'm a man of my word, what will he think about his heavenly father when he will read it and say, well, my natural father, he would say things and never follow up with it, but why should I believe this? And your will. You cannot say you love somebody if you impose your will. And love is not manipulative. Are you with me? That's what separates us from other religions. They pray to a distant God. We pray to one that's in relationship. And every relationship is very simple. I should be a man of my word. And I should never go against your will. The love that I express, that should then in turn have your will then align with my love. That's relationship. So yes, he's sovereign. But he will never go against your will. And he will never go against his word. So perhaps the question you need to ask yourself is there something that's manifesting in my life that's contrary to the word? Maybe I've not dug deep enough into the word to figure out why this thing is in my life. Number two is, you can't really get upset if you walk away and now the hedge of protection is away from you. And now the consequences that were supposed to be protecting you, the consequences that you're supposed to be protected from, they now begin to manifest in your life. You can't get mad at God because he won't go against your will. Okay? It's really like not like deep theology. It's relationship. Are you with me? Oh man, that was so exciting. All right. This is my favorite part. I need to contain myself. We're going to go over the names of your dad. Okay? Let me just take someone here. We'll take Matt. Matt's in my group. Come up here, Matt. Matt wears many hats. Okay? Matt is a father. He's a stepfather. He is a husband. He is a working professional. He is a group leader. You know, he is a brother. He's a cousin. We could go down the entire list. I could line up 10 different people in this room, and they will say his first name, but then we'll have a different subname for him and the way that they want to relate to him. 10 different people, 10 different relationships with the same person. Has he changed? But depending on what they call him will determine how he will respond.
Amen.
When Briella, his daughter, calls him, I've seen the way that he responds. When he gets a call from work, it's not the same response.
Right.
He's not saying, "Oh, hey, how are you? Yay!" No, no. He's like, "Oh, gosh, here we go." You know? Thank you. Same person. But depending on how you relate to him will determine how he will respond. So let's look at the names of God. Are you with me? Oh, I'm so excited. Jehovah, or Yahweh. It is the contractual name of God. What God has said in his word, in covenant, as a promise, as a decree. The term Yahweh or Jehovah says, I am bound to that thing. It's very interesting. If you take one of my Bible college classes, I break this down for you. When Adam and Eve were created, we see the term God and Lord a lot in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. But when you read it in the Hebrew, the only term that Adam and Eve used with God was Yahweh.
Yes.
Or Jehovah. When they were created, all they knew was that I'm already in relationship with him. Now, most people, when they're born, they hear about some sort of God. Then maybe they've come to church and they're in kids' church and they see, okay, I love God. It's more of like a distant God that I've heard about him. You come home and you tell your mom and your dad what your memory verse was, da 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 da. And then, you know, you go to Uproar and you're getting a closer relationship. You're in Awaken, a closer one. You're now in big church. You're now getting closer and closer and closer to Yahweh because you're now learning more about him. But Adam and Eve, when they were just born, all they knew was relationship. But as you study it out, I would dare you to do this. When Eve began to talk to the serpent, she no longer called God by his contractual name. I'm gonna leave that right there. And when she stopped calling him by his contractual name, then she sinned. Okay. Number one, Yahweh is the contractual name of God. I'm gonna leave that right there. Number two, Jehovah Jireh. Whoo! The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. What's so interesting about this is that so many church people think that this is just about money. I'm not doubting that. He'll provide the money. But there are some people that have money and still have needs. I've seen some really rich celebrities die this year by suicide because they had some gap in their life, some void in their life, something that money could not provide. I challenge you, pray to Jehovah Jireh, not just for your finances, but for your marriage. Not just for your marriage, but for your children. Not just those children, for your emotions, for your soul wounds, for your ministry, for your miracle. He will provide anything that is in contractual alignment with his word. He is the God that will provide even when it seems impossible. We know the story of Abraham and Isaac. God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And he goes and knocks up the wrong woman, and that's not the right one. He then goes back to his original wife, and he gets the right one. He's like, yes, this is the promise. Then God says, okay, you have the promise. Now go sacrifice it. God, you just provided. Now you want me to go and kill it. So now he's going up this mountain. And the son, who wasn't like 2 or 3 years old, he was a grown man. He's like, I see the sticks. I see the rope. I don't see no sacrifice. He gets up there and he is willingly tied down, which is a type and shadow of Jesus who willingly walked up the mountain.
Amen.
carrying that cross and was willingly nailed. Y'all ain't ready. And as he's about to go and kill him, God says, stop. I have a ram waiting for you to come and be a substitute. Because he will always provide, even when it seems impossible. And when you actually study it out, that ram, biologically speaking, did not even belong there. I decree into your life that God will provide for you in a place that it does not even make sense. You should fail according to the world standards, but God will make sure that you will never, ever lack. Because you're in contractual agreement with him by covenant. And that substitution is a type and shadow for you and I, that Jesus substituted himself for you.
Yes, amen.
Are you with me? He will provide.
Yes.
If you're in covenant. Okay. Next one. Whoo. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth.
Yes.
What good does it do for you to be sick? Oh, pastor, I can't come and serve today. I have a cold. And well, pastor, what testimony is it to the world if you're sick? There is this horrific theology going around that's saying that God's going to put a sickness on you so that way you could be a testimony to other people about how strong you've been through this trial. That's foolishness. If I was in the world, I would swear. That's foolishness. What a pathetic God I serve if he has to make me sick to advance his gospel. No. Pastor will send me home sick. He said, no, you look a hot mess, leave. I refuse to be home. I refuse. My wife hates it, though. Wow, babe, your eyes are swollen. Your nose is running. I'm fine. NyQuil, go, 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 go. I'm fine, right? But then, as I'm shivering underneath the covers, it's hot, it's cold, I can't believe, like, the blanket's going on and off, like, trying to dance is bad. Okay? you know those how, like, you're so sick. It's like, oh my gosh. But I refuse to believe that this is how God wants me.
Amen.
I decree the word. I put on a teaching, healing sermon. I say, God, it is in your best interest to get me healed up. Because the faster I do that, the faster I can get back on my feet, back into the streets, back into ministry, and advance your gospel. God, it does you no good if I'm here in this sick bed. Heal me now! But I can't speak like that with confidence if I'm not in contractual agreement.
Yeah, amen.
Or if I don't believe that he wants to. A lot of people do not believe that God actually wants to heal them. That perhaps their infirmity is too far gone. Or perhaps their infirmity is not important. I love when pastor will have a word of knowledge for something that is so minuscule. And he will say, God wants to heal this small thing. Not because it's actually bothering you, but to show you that he even sees you in the midst of the crowd.
Yeah, amen.
Remember, he's a just God. If it's important to you as his baby, it's important to him. Judah thinks the most ridiculous things are important to him. Daddy, daddy, look at this. That's not a drawing, son. That's like scribbles. But to him, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. And I tell him, son, I am proud of you. Go put it up on the fridge. Because I need to teach him as his earthly father that his heavenly father is the same way. If it's important to you, it's important to him. There is nothing too big or too small that my God cannot heal. Are you with me? He is the God that heals you. Next one, Jehovah Nissi. He is my banner. The Lord is my victory. He is your banner of protection, and he will fight for you. He is your avenger. There is no bat. Hold on. The Bible declares, thanks be unto God who causes me to triumph. When you actually study that out, cause means that it is in your DNA to win. Which means that if you're in covenant relationship, it is impossible for you to lose. You've actually already won the battle. Ooh, there's a story in the Old Testament. Check this out.
They were surrounded by three armies. Not one, not two, but three. And they just felt like they just had to praise, which is foolish if the enemy is closing in on you. But by the time they were done praising, then they went to the battlefield. See, so many people, y'all want to fight first, then praise. How about you praise first, then fight? Anyways, they now go to the battlefield, and by the time they arrived there, they found out that all their enemies had turned and killed each other. They were already victorious before the battle even ended.
Amen.
And you know what they did? They spent 3 days gathering up all the gold and silver. When you understand that you serve a Jehovah Nisi, not only will he protect you, but he will go forth before you and fight all your enemies. Y'all trying to fight spiritual battles in natural means. Yeah. The Bible declares that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. Amen? I know that was comforting. Next one. Yes, Jehovah Shalom. Girl, help me preach this thing. See, look, what's so interesting is the person that has lost her father the most recent is the one that has the most peace in this room. How is it? The man that raised her, man, the first man that loved her, has not gone to heaven. And she has more peace than most of us in this room combined. Because there's a peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Could you imagine going through the worst thing in your life? But when a certain peace comes down from heaven, people will say, what is it about you? How have you gone through so much hell, but you still have peace? You serve a God. You serve a Jesus who takes a nap in the middle of the storm. That's the type of God that you serve. And that's the type of peace that could come upon you. I don't need no pre-workout. I'm ready to work out right now. That's the type of God that you serve. That when you say, Jehovah Shalom, I need you. There is so much turmoil. There is so much wreckage around me. Everything around me is breaking apart. But I need your peace. And you will just feel that blanket come upon you where nothing can even begin to penetrate you. A peace which surpasses all understanding. I love the fact that man cannot figure it out. Because after they've exhausted all their intelligence, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the foolishness of God is more intelligent than the wisdom of man. So go on, begin to try to think about how can she have so much peace? What is the medical thing with her? What is the intellectual thing? What is the emotional? After all is said and done, she would just say, Jehovah Shalom. And they will be forced to recognize the God that she serves.
Amen.
Because he's not just a distant God. He's her daddy. Her natural one may not be here, but that spiritual one is filling that void even more. Am I lying, Charmaine? Never mind. You better stop. Next one. Here we go. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Our right standing with God is not because of what we can do, but because of who he is. You cannot do enough good. You cannot. It's because of him, not you, boo. Are you with me? Let me read a verse for you. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16. In those days, Judah will be saved. Thank you, Lord. And Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Again, our right standing with God is not because of what we can do, but because of who he is. Next one, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. I believe that one of the saddest verses in the Bible is when God was walking through the cool of the garden and Adam and Eve were hiding as if they could hide from God. And God asks a question, four words really in the entire sentence, that I think is the saddest verse in the entire Bible. He says, Adam, where are you? And it wasn't physical because God knows everything. I mean, he's God. He could look down and see where Adam and Eve are naked. Like, he could see that. But it was a spiritual question. And I think that a lot of people, they fail to realize that Jehovah Shammah means that God is present everywhere.
He's with you in the good and the bad. Amen. When you were twerking in the club, he was there. When you were sleeping underneath the sheets with somebody that was not your spouse, he was there. But when you came to the altar, he was there. When you came into the baptism tank, he was there. When you were at work and everybody is turning against you falsely, he is there. Okay? When you make it to the boardroom as a CEO, he's still there. Are you with me? So he is present in all situations. So for the unsaved person, let it be an encouragement that God still sees everything. For the saved person, let you know that there is never a time that you are by yourself. Jehovah Shammah, he is always present. That should give you confidence. Because if he is present, what evil has the right, has the authority to come near you, let alone touch you? Think about it. I dare some bully on the playground to come near Judah. Actually, no, he'll just push him over. Bad example. I dare someone. Because they realize that, oh, the Father's present. I can't not attack the son or the daughter because the Father's present. That's what the demons see. Jehovah Shammah. It is impossible to attack you because the Father is present. God and evil cannot coexist. It's not a battle. He's already won. Amen?
Amen.
Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, Lord Almighty, King of glory. Let me read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. If there's an enemy against you, they're an enemy against God, okay? Let that be a warning to any enemy in your life. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let them see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. He is your warrior. He is fighting your battles. And I love that song. It may seem like I'm surrounded, but I'm really surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles.
Amen.
I wish you could see into the spirit realm to see how much is warring for you. How many angels have been dispatched with one assignment, war for you. Oh, it will bless your spirit. I sleep well at night because I know I have multiple angels warring for me. Warring over my wife, over my family, over my ministry, over my pastors, over my church, over my friends. I'm good if I'm in contract with him, if I'm in relationship with him. Questions? If I assign you your homework. Any questions? Which name of Jehovah resonates most with you? Shout it out.
Shalom.
Shalom. Anybody else? Jireh. She's like, yeah, Jireh. Anybody else? Nisi. Good. So here's your homework. It's going to be a little bit more challenging than it may come off to be. Most people pray to God. Your homework for this week is to pray to your Heavenly Father, to pray to Daddy. Remember, this is the term, it's the most intimate Aramaic term in which literally a little child curls up into the arms of their father and feels all the peace in the world. My second born, Levi, he's not a great snuggler. He's like the linebacker. He has no desire to snuggle. If he's coming for you, it's for food or for his pacifier. Doesn't want to snuggle. Judah was a snuggler. I remember Sunday afternoons, I could not wait to get out of church. I love the Lord, please. I can hear my heart. But when I would get home, he would sleep on my chest for 3 hours straight and not move. And I would just watch him. My chest is rising and he's breathing and he'll shudder a little bit here and there. And I never I understood this intellectually. I didn't really understand this intimately until you have a 2-month or 3-month-old lying on your chest with not a care in the world. They believe that anything that they need is in the comfort of your arms. That's how I want you to pray this week. Not a care in the world, because you know every prayer your daddy can take care of, your heavenly father can take care of. I'm not praying in doubt or fear. When Judah was at 3 months on my chest, he didn't have a care in the world. He was in complete safety in my arms. When you enter your prayer closets for the rest of the week, you're in complete safety of your heavenly father's arms. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to teach this amazing class. I pray that every word that was released, Father, was not just empty words, but let it be a seed planted in every person's heart. I pray that through the week, they will go back to the notes, to the live stream. They will cross-reference in their Bibles, God. And Father, I pray in that moment, let it not just be mere words on the page, but let it jump off the page into their heart, into their spirit, Father God. Let it begin to come out of their mouth like fire in the name of Jesus, God. Let it be something that cannot be contained in their spirit. I even pray in the name of Jesus that you will bring one person across your path that needs to hear the word today about the personality of the Father, about the names of God, about how they can go from just a distant God to the relationship, God, where they can curl up into your arms, Father, as a 3-month-old baby with not a care in the world, saying that this is my Father, and in his arms there is security and there is fullness of joy. Father, I pray that every single person in this room, within the sound of my voice and through live stream, Father God, they will have a revolutionary change in their relationship with you this week, solely based off of how they pray to you. No longer just praying to God, but you're praying to their Father. In Jesus' name. If you believe that, shout amen.
Amen.
Man, if you would like to give, we have Brother Chris John over here. We encourage you to give unto the Lord. You're not giving to a man. You're giving to the Lord. We love you guys. We bless you guys. Be on the lookout on social media for, you know, a lot more things that are happening this week. And begin to talk to your friends about this Sunday. It's going to be amazing. Especially for those of you that just got baptized. You had invited your friends, your family members, your loved ones to come and see you baptized. I encourage you, re-invite them again to the house of the Lord. I believe that the pastor has a word for them. Is going to transform and revolutionize their lives. Amen? I love you guys, and I'll see you guys on Sunday.